Hey. Hey, how's it going? Good morning. Good morning, CPC. My life was changed at a Jack in the Box. When I was a 12-year-old kid, I was a pretty average 12-year-old kid. You know, I loved Michael Jordan. I loved Bo Jackson. I liked my parents. I liked my friends. But I had a secret hobby that I kept hidden from my parents. I like to play with fire. And this isn't one of those stories you hear where someone says, yeah, it was kind of like playing with fire. No, like, I actually liked playing with fire. It started off with little pieces of paper that I enjoyed burning, and then it kind of escalated to toys, and then, like, the newspaper. I was a Contra Costa Times delivery boy. Shout out to old delivery boys. Anybody? Yeah. So I had a lot of newspapers around. And my buddy Jared and I were in his garage one day, and we learned that you could take WD-40 to a tennis ball, soak it up a little bit, light it on fire, and now you got like a fireball, right? And that kind of escalated into fireball soccer, into fireball, if you have some hockey sticks, then fireball hockey. And so the story evolves now, and I'm in my house with my friend Steve. And in my house, you know, we had our house, and we had our backyard, and then we had a white brick wall. And then behind that, there was a large field. So Steve and I thought it was a good idea at age 12 to go down there and to find like a manhole that was covered with some, you know, cement around it. Because, you know, safety first, guys. We want to be safe. And then we took the Sunday newspaper from the Contra Costa Times, and we lit it on fire. So here we are, like Beavis and Butthead, and we're staring at it, like giggling, like, you know. You guys like the Beavis and Butthead joke? All right. I didn't know. All right, you're clapping for the Beavis. All right. And we're having a good time. So now it's time to stomp it out. All right, so I got my Reebok pumps on, and it's time with my white little chicken legs to stomp it out. And we start stomping, and it starts spreading. The ember starts spreading. And I look up, and I see something I hadn't seen before. The field that we were in was covered in dry weeds that are about this tall. Yeah. From there, it was just a big, horrible, horrible nightmare. The whole field burned down. Thankfully, no houses were burnt. Many fire trucks, police, lots of tears. It was horrible. But really, the worst part came afterwards. I then became kind of known as like the bad kid. I became known as the kid, you know, the other kids weren't allowed to hang out with or play with anymore. I mean, to feel separated from people like that, it was just a horrible, lonely experience. I felt like broken. I felt like there's, you know, something wrong with me. Like, what is happening to my life? Not a great way to start the teen years, you know? And then my parents come up to me and they tell me, hey, Mr. Steen is coming to pick you up. I said, Mr. Steen? My friend Andy's dad? Like, awkward. Like, what's up with that? Like, I know Mr. Steen was my CYO basketball coach, and I was friends with his son, Andy, but I didn't really understand why he was coming to pick me up and take me out. Now, you might have heard that name, Mr. Steen, before, because Mr. Rick Steen coached PE in baseball at San Ramon Valley High School for 32 years. He won National Coach of the Year, coached professional athletes, beloved by many, many people. And if you go to San Ramon Valley High School, do you know what the name of that field is? The Rick Steen Field. So Mr. Steen comes, and he comes to pick me up, and he's like your classic-looking baseball coach. You know, he's always wearing the hat, the baseball cap. He's got this beautiful brown mustache, you know, kind of like a poor man's Tom Selleck. And that's no offense to Mr. Steen, because he's a good-looking guy. It's just compared to Tom Selleck, you know, everyone's a poor man, right? And he picks me up in this beautiful Chevy truck, the type of truck you don't really see on the road anymore, probably from, like, the late 70s in that beautiful mustard color. And you get in, you see, like, it doesn't have the bucket seats. It's like those old-school trucks, right, with the long benches and a beautiful blanket on with, like, pink and neon colors, type of blanket you'd see, like, in a back alley in Mexico or something. So I get in, and he's driving me, and he takes me somewhere. He takes me to a place called Jack in the Box. I don't remember anything that was said that day. I don't know if I ordered those 99-cent tacos, which are amazing. I don't know a word. I can't remember anything that Mr. Steen said to me that day. But I remember what I felt inside. I felt safe. I felt like there's hope for me. I felt like, you know what, if Mr. Steen believes in me, maybe I'm going to be okay. So I spent my whole adult life now studying relationships, studying kids, you know, studying parenting and studying people. And I look back on that experience as one of my earliest memories of like really bonding, you know, with another human being, feeling connected. And I know you know what I'm talking about because you're a human being and you know that feeling of just being with somebody and looking in their eyes and they're looking in your eyes and then that feeling. So now here I am, a 40-year-old man. I have a wife named Danielle and three daughters. And I have a coaching firm called Parenting Modern Teens, where we coach and mentor teenagers in their homes, at Starbucks. And sometimes we take them to a place, you might have heard of it, called Jack in the Box. I meet with families in their homes, in their living rooms, and walk parents through some challenging, challenging times. And then here I am one day. I'm minding my own business, and I get a text from Mr. Pastor Tyler Scott. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I read the text, and it says, would you like to come and do some the teaching at CPC? And I'm like, woo, yes, I would. I have so many friends, some 15-year relationships with some friends. I love this church. This church is for the valley. Some people have walked with me and my family through some hard times at CPC. I would be honored to do that. And then he tells me the speaker sermon series is called Staying in Love. And I'm like, ooh, love. I could do that. I could do that. And so you guys have heard some great, you know, sermons about marriage, about raising kids. And so today I'm really going to be looking at a Bible verse. And I want to be about really what it means to be human. I'm going to look at a story of Jesus. A time in his life, one of the worst days in his life, when he really just is like at a low point. And he really wants to connect with his bros, right? His bros. He wants to develop and nurture that bromantic relationship. I love that word. That's what these guys are doing up in Mount Hood right now, right? They're developing the bromantic relationships. We all, men need that in their lives. Just like women, we need our close girlfriends, our girl squads, and all that good stuff. It makes me wonder, how do they even come up with these sermon series titles sometimes? Staying in Love. Like, I wonder, have you ever thought about how they do this? You know, I think like, okay, maybe there's like a, probably like all the big wigs at CPC, you know, all the smarty pants are getting in the room and Tyler stands up. He's like, okay, guys, we got to figure out a new sermon series title. Okay, what should it be? We need fresh ideas, guys, fresh ideas. Okay, Bill, yeah, Bill, you got an idea? Yeah, how about we do the book of Jonah? Oh, okay, Jonah. We got prophet. Okay, we got a whale. We got water. Okay, we got the ocean, for the ocean. For the ocean. No, no, no. Bill, this isn't Hawaii. We're in the valley. We need less ocean, more valley. We're for the valley, guys. No, okay, yeah, next. Yeah, how about we do the book of Nehemiah? Ooh, book of Nehemiah. Okay, building a wall. Building a wall. Hold on. Building a wall. Mexico, America. No, too controversial. No Nehemiah. No Nehemiah, guys. Come on. Do better, better. Finally, we got a good idea. Yeah, Pastor Jeremiah, what do you got? Yeah, how about we do the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah, how many times do I have to tell you, man? We're not doing the book of Jeremiah. Come on. Come on. Words matter, buddy. Be smart. Come on. So we're going to look in the scripture here from the world's most powerful, most beautiful story right here, this scripture. This is a story of us, story of humanity, story of that tells us who we are and how to live our life, right? Tells us about, you know, being for our families, for our community, for our valley. So turn with me to this amazing story in Matthew chapter 26, all right? All right, so I'm gonna tell you a little bit about the setting too, because the setting of this story I think is really cool, and I think we can all relate to it because of where we live. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. All right, so let me set this scene here. Here they are. They just had the Last Supper. Very powerful, very emotional experience, right? They're breaking bread. But this is not your greatest, you know, dinner of all time, because one of their bros, one of Jesus' best friends, like he thought they were loyal to, all right, is Judas. It's revealed Judas is a big traitor. And he leaves, and everyone's so upset, and they're angry, and they're walking out of the upper room, and you know, and then it says in there, and it says next, okay, so Peter comes up with them, comes up to Jesus, says, you know, I'll never leave you, dog. I will always be here for you, unlike that guy. You can count on me. And all the other disciples said, yeah, I'm the same, you know, loyalty. And then, of course, you know, Jesus says, hey, Peter, you know, even before the sun comes up, you're going to disown me three times. So now they're walking out of this area, and they're kind of walking down this cliff-like, mountain-like area. I went to Israel and studied the land, studied the Bible for 2 weeks, like 6 years ago, and I can really picture it when you go there, but you can picture it here too, because you actually live in an area, in our area, in this valley with these like mountains in between. It actually looks pretty similar to what we're looking at. So now, okay, so they're walking out of the upper room down. It's probably about a 90-minute walk, and they're walking to this place on the Mount of Olives called the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? So this is a olive garden. So a lot of these beautiful trees. And you can see the trees. We have a picture of it for you. And this might look familiar because we have a lot of these trees here in this area. And what's amazing, you could do a Bible study just on this little patch, this little garden, and you can see like a lot of Bible characters go and hang out there. We also know, this is so amazing and interesting to me, that this is like a hangout spot for Jesus and his buddies. So does anyone here like to do hiking up in these beautiful Las Trompas hills? All right, like probably half of you. Has anyone heard of the chandelier tree, which is up here? There's like this cool tree up there, and there's like two or three chandeliers hanging from it. So we know people back then, they liked to hike to high places with their friends and to look out. People today like to do the same things, right? And so here they are. They go up to this spot, and this is like here they are. Oh, look at this big fancy picture right here. This is so cool. All right, so they're looking out over the whole valley, and this is their spot. Now, they know that Judas knows that's their spot, so that's why they know, like, Judas is going to come find us here because this is where we always hang out. And of all the things that could happen in the world next, of all the things Jesus could have said and done, this is what happens. Then Jesus went to his disciples in his place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. All right, so of all the things he could have said and done, what did he do? Well, the first thing he did is he shared his feelings. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords has feelings. He's getting in touch with his feelings, and he's sharing them. What feelings does he say? Well, I feel sorrowful. I feel troubled. I feel overwhelmed. Sharing our feelings, I think it's like magic potion with human beings. When you really share your feelings without reacting, without avoiding, without shutting down, when you really get in touch with your feelings, amazing things happen. And as Christians, our job is to be like Jesus. And so what I'm going to walk us through here in this story is he shows us how could we react like when life is horrible. Well, he shares his feelings with people he loves and people whom he trusts. You know, as adults, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, we really, we value a lot when we share our feelings with people and when we share our feelings with children. Because with children, more is caught than taught. So when they see us modeling that, you know, sharing our feelings, really connecting with other people, they learn from it. And nowadays, with this powerful, powerful device, with kids spending more and more time on this thing than ever, kids need adults more than ever. And they need human interaction and human eyeball-to-eyeball contact more than ever. But he doesn't just share his feelings. Jesus is not just venting here. What he does next is really powerful. Is he asks for something he wants. And what does he want? Of all the things in the world, what does Jesus want? He wants someone to stay up with him. Pull an all-nighter with me. Pull an all-nighter with me. I am just like broken. This is like the worst moment of my life. This is like one of the worst days of my life. And I just want my buddies to sit up with me. Stay awake with me. What does that tell us about human beings? Now, to say to stay up with you is very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. It's a very vulnerable action to ask somebody to stay up with you. What Jesus didn't do was so many things he didn't do. Okay, one, he didn't stuff his feelings. He didn't people please. He didn't say, hey, guys, hey, how are you guys doing? You guys, can I get you anything? He didn't take out his phone and just start avoiding his reality. On the other end of this, he could have, but he didn't. He could have lashed out in anger. He could have, I'm so upset at you guys. You never this. You're always doing this. First Judas and now this. Ah! He could have done that, but he didn't do that. What he also didn't do is self-medicate. I mean, he's in so much pain. He didn't turn to drugs or alcohol. And us humans, we self-medicate with so many things. With, you know, food, with working too much, with screens. I mean, the list goes on. So, but what did he do is so important. It really is life-changing for us. Because he's modeling how do we, as humans, from the creator of humans, how can we respond in our worst moments? Now, let's look and see what the disciples did. Okay, so that's what Jesus did and what they didn't do. Let's look at what the disciples did and didn't do. Okay, let's pick up here. Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but your will." Okay, that's a whole different Bible study about this beautiful prayer of submitting to God's will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it. May your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of the sinners. Rise up, let's go. Here he comes." Okay, so what did the disciples do? They slept. You know, I don't know how I got into that beautiful yellow mustard Chevy truck that day. The Holy Spirit's mysterious. Maybe the Spirit tapped Mr. Rickstein on the shoulder and says, "Hey, this young man over here needs you." I don't know how that happened. But I know when I was with him, you know, I just felt like he was really for me. You know? He was really for me. Jesus is showing us an example of when life is hard, be for people. When life is hard, don't be afraid to speak out and say, "Hey, my marriage is really hurting. My kids are really struggling. I'm really feeling lifeless at work. My health is really hurting. See, what we see here is Jesus really values presence. Jesus values presence. We know now, we know from Scripture, you know, that human beings, we are created to be intertwined with each other. Let me give you an example of this. Here we go, back to Genesis. All right, there's this guy named Adam. And he's all by himself in this beautiful garden, right? But he has God. He's got animals and all this cool stuff. And God, the great God, the God of the universe, looks at this guy. And you know what he says? He says, man, it's just not good for this guy to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. So think about this. This is crazy. God is, I think, kind of saying to himself, like, I'm spirit. I can't hug him. I can't hold this guy. I can't take him to Jack in the Box. I can't kiss him. I can't give him a birthday present. I can't have a great turkey dinner with him. He needs some people because those people can do things with him and for him that I can't because I'm a being. Sometimes in worship songs, we'll see songs that come up, and sometimes the songs will say things like, you know, God, you're all I need. I kind of struggle with those songs because I just don't know if I believe it. You know, our greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. And so he's giving us a blueprint of how to love others. How do we love others? Well, we share our feelings with them. Have the courage to be vulnerable. Practice presence with them. So I was thinking about this too. Okay, here Jesus is. I'm trying to like study Jesus. And Jesus is like got this, he's making it clear to everybody, hey, this is like my thing. Like in my time in need, this is really what I want you to do. I want you to just pull an all-nighter with me. And if you pull an all-nighter with me, then I'm going to feel really connected, you know. I'm going to feel close with you. And then I started thinking to myself, is there something that I have? Is there something that I have, Sean, that like if my friends or family do this with me, say this to me, or ask me this question, that I'm just like going to feel connected with them. I'm just like going to feel close with them. And I started thinking about this more, and I realized there actually is something. Can I tell you what it is? If you come up to me, and if you're my friend, and if you say, Sean, how's your marriage? You're my dog right there. I'm going to feel really close with you. When Daniel and I, you know, got married, I like to say sometimes we got married young, but really we were 25. So that's not that young, but really we were so young, like inside, you know, like immature. And we had a really rocky time for a long time. We did a lot of, you know, the avoiding, the people pleasing, the shutting down. We did a lot of the lashing out, you know, the yelling at each other. There's a lot of nights, you know, where both of us probably just felt alone, just like Jesus felt in this garden. And I know you have known that feeling too. You have known that feeling too, feeling like I'm going through something and my friends and family are asleep. Isn't that a horrible human feeling? But then we did work with the Lord. We did work with each other. We put some good friends into our lives. So now we have friends who ask us, you know, how's your marriage? And when someone asks me that, it's like, I love telling them how it is. It's good right now, really good. I'm just wondering, by a show of hands, does anyone have a thing? Like, Jesus had his thing here. I have our thing. Does anyone have a thing? When your friends or family say this to you, ask this of you, it's like, wow, like, I really feel connected to that person. Anybody? Have a show of hands. Anybody? All right. So we got a list of people. Let me give us a few closing thoughts, okay? Because I've never had anybody personally ask me to stay up all night with them. Has anyone ever, just wondering, show of hands, has anyone ever had that? Maybe back in college days, like, let's pull an all-nighter. Anybody had that, stay up all night with me? All right, I don't know, I'm 40 now, so it's not like, you know, my friends are like, you know, texting me, hey, do you want to have a sleepover and come over, we can talk about feelings and stuff. Okay, all right. So I'm thinking, okay, how does this play out like in everyday reality, you know? Here's how I think it plays out in reality. I want to tell you something I love. I love Brussels sprouts from Sideboards. Does anyone else love those things? Oh, we're clapping for Sideboards. I love those things. They're very tasty. I remember when I was a kid, I used to hate Brussels sprouts, and I had those like, what? Going there with people I love, eating those great things. I think if Jesus was alive today and he lived in Danville, I think he'd be at Sideboards a lot. Because it's a great place for conversation. I think he'd be at Pete's. I think he'd be at Starbucks. And I think he'd be hiking in these hills a lot, really connecting with people. I really do. And I think for us, we want to be for the valley. I think if we take people to Sideboards and ask them questions, like, how's your marriage? How's your health? I think we're going to change the world. You know what I love too? I love barbecues. Like, I really like barbecues. For me, heaven on earth is that I'm on a barbecue. In one hand, I have a nice beverage. In the other hand, I got some good chips and salsa. Maybe some nice red meat. Or better yet, my wife's hand. And there's children there. And they're not on screens. And I can feel that beautiful sun coming down on me. And I'm talking with people, and I'm being vulnerable, and they're being vulnerable, and we're just really present with each other. Doesn't that sound like a little taste of heaven to you? And if life's good, then we just talk about how life is good, and we enjoy that. But if life's not good, well, then we sit down, and we really listen. I wonder what would have happened in the Bible if Jesus' disciples were like, okay, I'm up, man. I'm up. I need some coffee, but I'm up all night with you. I'm doing this. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to put my hand on your chest. We're going to do this, buddy. We're going to do this. I'm going to give you a nuggie. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. This is craziness, Judas, and now this, and now we're up at the spot. This is nuts. I'm not falling asleep on you. You know, I love this generation of men. So shout out to all men out there. Yes. Because we're the first generation of men, in my opinion. This is, and it's okay because I can talk about, I can have like bias if that's okay. This generation, all of the men in this room, we're doing our best to really talk about feelings. We're doing our best to really connect and be present with people. It's hard for us because a lot of us didn't have dads or role models to model this for us. But shout out and all the men and young men and women that are really doing our best to really talk and connect and be vulnerable. I think the future is beautiful for this church because this church is committed to be for the valley. And so I can envision this church having a lot of barbecues, having your friends over. Sometimes we complicate the Christian life. But when you are having a barbecue and you're looking at someone's eyes and you're really talking to them and they're really talking back to you, do you know how holy and beautiful that is? Do you know how real and human that is? It is so real and human and it's holy. It's real. And sometimes people are like, wait, that's not spiritual, is it? A barbecue? Isn't like only when I sing songs in church, isn't that only spiritual? Well, Jesus shows us here about feelings, about vulnerability, about presence. May your barbecues be long and beautiful. May your coffee cups be filled with great coffee with wonderful people. May you take your kids to Jack in the Box and the kids in your life. And when you sit with them, be present with them. All the beauty that Jesus has, all the comfort in his hands, we have in our hands. We have in our hands, we have the ability to make steak barbecues. And we have the ability to put our hands around people and hug them. We have the ability to say, hey, I want you to come over to my house. I want you to come over to my house. God is so faithful to us. And he's so faithful that he knows that there will be times in our lives, just like a time he had in his life, when you will feel alone. When you feel like your friends and family are asleep. But the God I read about here makes it very clear that when our friends and family are asleep and we feel alone, he will pull an all-nighter with us because he is so faithful. Allow me to pray. Father, we praise your wonderful name. You are so good. Thank you for children. Thank you for great food and drink. Thank you for friends and family. Thank you for this story where you model for us how to be human. And we praise you today, and we thank you for this community, this valley, and our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.